Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning. I want to bring a passage this morning that I know I've brought before, but I'm like Peter. I think it's good for us to be reminded of things. I want to talk this morning about when God whispers. This is out of 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. Probably very familiar with most of you. If you've been a Christian very long, been reading the Word very long, especially if you spend any time in the Old Testament. The scriptures say, "There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, 'Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall appoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit that you give to us that we may understand your word. I pray that we will be encouraged in this evil time we live in by the truth of your word. I ask that you open our ears and our eyes that we may hear and see. Open our hearts that we may receive this. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah the prophet was called by God to prophesy to the nation of Israel when they had given themselves up to the worship of Baal, the Canaanite god of thunderstorms. This was done during the reign of King Ahab, of whom the scriptures say, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had not it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He had erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all of the kings of Israel who were before him." If you're familiar with the history of Israel, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam reigned. The people came and asked Solomon or Rehoboam to lighten up on him, and he refused. And that's when there was a split. 10 tribes went to the north, and they made their capital city Samaria. 2 tribes stayed in Jerusalem. And the first king God anointed and appointed was Jeroboam, but because of political pressure, he introduced the golden calf worship back into Israel, into the northern kingdom. And the record of the Israeli kings, the northern kingdom, there was not one godly king in that whole time. Omri, Ahab's father, the scriptures say he did more evil than all the kings before him. And then it turns around and says Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger. You know, that's the way sin is, church. Whether it's in a person or in a nation, sin is progressive. If it goes unchecked, it goes from bad to worse, from bad to worse. And every one of these northern kingdom kings were just a little more wicked than the other. But Ahab really provoked God because he built a temple to Baal in the capital city of Samaria, and then he erected Asherah poles. The women liked Asherah. She was a feminine goddess. She was the goddess of feminism. And so the women really preferred her. And Ahab did this, and he married a woman named Jezebel, whose father was Ethbaal, who was a Sidonian king, and the Sidonians worshipped Baal. He was a milquetoast. You can tell very quickly when you get into the Bible that Jezebel ran the country, not Ahab. Ahab was only king in name. Jezebel called the shots. She had all of God's prophets killed that she could find. She was the one that got them going on the Baal worship. And to keep Mama happy, Ahab said, yeah, let's do this. So Elijah was a Tishbite from Tishbe, which is in Gilead. And God sent this man to prophesy against them. Now, if you understand scriptures, when God does this, he doesn't just start off pronouncing judgment. He's trying to turn his people back to him. He's trying to call them back out of this madness and say, look, that's not what you're not Baal's people. You're mine. You're here to worship me. You're to be my witness to the whole world that I'm God. But in order to get along with the surrounding nations, they said, well, hey, let's fedge here. Let's compromise. Let's not be so strict. You know, let's not be so weird to these people. We're not getting along very well with them. So let's compromise and let's adopt some of their worship practices so we can get along. I'm glad the church doesn't do that today. Yeah. A lot of churches are heading down this path, and it's sad. I act like I'm angry about it, but it's really, to me, it's very sad. It grieves me to see the Church of Jesus Christ proclaiming in mouth, anyway, in words, that they are the Christ Church acting just like the world, adopting world ideologies, adopting the worldly practices, capitulating. That's a fancy word. It just means compromising, going along with the world. And this is what was going on at this time. Contrary to what some people might think, very few prophets had miracles in their ministry. Moses was one. Elijah was another. But if you read the Old Testament through, you will find there were not very many prophets that did miracles. They came with a message. Elijah did both. Or I should say, God did both through Elijah. He was a remarkable man. God sent him to try to turn Israel back. Now, Baal was the god of thunderstorms. The Canaanites believe he was one that caused it to rain. It was a very immoral worship. A lot of promiscuity went on. And they believe that Baal sent the rain. So the first thing God did, he had Elijah go to Ahab and say, look, it won't rain until I say it's going to rain. Now, if you're familiar with the story, for 3.5 years there was no rain. We call that a drought. Crops were drying up. Animals, livestock were dying. The water supplies were shrinking. Food was getting scarce. And the Lord did this to try to turn his people back and say, I'm the one that sends you the rain. I'm the one that blesses your crops, not this Baal. I look at it as God saying, okay, you think Baal can do this? I'll just take my hands off of it. You pray to Baal and let him. There's a passage in Isaiah where I think it's in Isaiah, the elders came to Isaiah and said, we want to ask the Lord about something. The Lord said, no, ask these gods you've been worshiping. You didn't want to listen to me, so go pray to them. See if they can tell you what's going to happen. They deserve that, as far as I'm concerned. So God tells Ahab through Elijah, it ain't going to rain, dude. Well, then he tells Elijah, now you need to go hide, because they're going to put a contract out on you. That's an archer. They're going to put a hit out on you. So he said, go hide by the brook Cherith. It was east of the Jordan. And God said, I've already commanded the ravens to feed you. And it said they brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night. And Elijah stayed there till the brook dried up. Then the Lord said, all right, I want you to go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow there to feed you. Zarephath was in the territory of Sidon, the Baal worshipers. That seems strange to me that God told this prophet, now I want you to go where they worship Baal. They're getting punished for it, but I want you to go where these people, that's all they worship is Baal. So Elijah went. I know you know the story. And when he got there and he realized who the widow was, the woman that he was supposed to stay with, he said, would you bring me a piece of bread and some water? And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I only got enough flour and oil to make one more cake of bread, and me and my son are going to eat it and die. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking, did I find the wrong person? God said he already had this set up. She was going to feed me, and she's telling me, I can't feed you. I'd have probably said, well, do you know another widow around here? You know, but he doesn't do that. He goes, look, you bring me some bread and water first, and the Lord says your oil and your flour will not be used up until he sends rain. Well, she did, and they had food. Now, we don't know how long Elijah stayed with her, but in the process of that time, her son died. And Elijah took the boy and laid him on his bed where he was staying, and he said three times he stretched himself out on the kid and said, Lord, please return his life. And the third time, the kid came back to life. And he brought the kid down to her mom, his mom, and handed him to her, and she said, now I know you're a man of God. Then God says, now, go back to Ahab. That'd have been tough. He'd been hiding out all this time, 3 years. He knows they're wanting to kill him, and God said, now I want you to go back to Ahab. So he goes. He's obeying the Lord. You know, he's God's prophet, and he does what God tells him to do, so he goes back. And Ahab, when he meets Ahab, Ahab calls him, you troubler of Israel. They were out looking for water. He had another guy helping him, and he said, we got to find some water to keep some of our horses and mules alive. Well, that's when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest of the gods. And he had him hold it on Mount Carmel. The significant thing is about that is they believed that Mount Carmel was where Baal was the most powerful. So Elijah sets up this contest on their turf. We'll do it on your mountain where Baal is powerful. You know the story. He said, you build an altar to Baal, I'll build an altar to the Lord. You take a bull and sacrifice it, I'll sacrifice it. Put the wood on, put the bull on, but he said, don't light a fire. Whoever answers by fire will be God. And I see that priest going, well, I don't know. And he said, the people said, yeah, that's good. He asked the people, how long are you going to limp back and forth? Either God is God or Baal is God. And when he gave that suggestion, the people go, yeah, that sounds good. Well, it said Baal's prophets cried out from morning till noon. They started cutting themselves, bleeding, as was their practice. And nothing happened, go figure. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, that would be about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Elijah told Israel, come here. And the Israelites came up to him, and it said he repaired the altar they had torn down. And he placed 12 stones in it, one for every tribe of Israel. And he bowed down and he prayed and said, Lord God, please answer by fire so these people will know that you are God and that I am your prophet. Said fire fell from heaven, consumed the bull, the wood, the stones. And the people hit the ground and said, the Lord is God. I can imagine this prophet going, praise God, they got it. We're going to have a revival. They're going to turn back. But they didn't. They went right on doing what they was doing. I'm going to tell you something, and I've said this a lot, and I'll keep saying it until I die. You cannot be saved till you see your need for it. Greg brought that up at the table. You can't be saved. God said you have to be contrite. Contrite means, I'm sorry. Lord, I've been wrong. I've sinned. I'm sorry. But Israel didn't do that. They were enjoying it too much. They were enjoying the freedom they thought they'd found with this Baal worship. And out of fear, they hit the ground and said, yeah, God's God. And Elijah had him round up them prophets, and he killed every one of them. He executed them. Jezebel sent word to him. Ahab went and told him. By the way, God sent rain. After the prophets died, God sent a big old thunderstorm. And Ahab went home and told Jezebel what happened. It said these prophets ate at her table, and I met him saying, hun, you can set 450 less plates today. These guys ain't going to be eating supper with us tonight. And Jezebel sent word to Elijah and said, I'm going to kill you. Now, I would think this prophet of God would go, you're going to kill me. You know, God's on my side. Look at all this happening. But he doesn't. It said he runs away. My generation, you say, he said, feet, do your stuff. And he took off. You know, Elijah said, it's getting very uncomfortable around here. And he got despondent. He got depressed because it said he left his servant in his town. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and laid down under a tree, a broom tree. And he said, Lord, it's enough. Just let me die. That's despair. That's called depression. I almost think Elijah said, Lord, nothing's working. We might as well just give up. See that? We might as well just quit, God. They're not going to listen. Look, nobody's going to listen. I've done everything you told me to do, and they're still not repenting. And he said, I've had it. I'm done, God. I'm not going any further. Just kill me. Well, it said he laid down, went to sleep, and an angel woke him up, and there was a jug of water and a loaf of bread there. And the angel said, get up and eat and drink. So he got up, mate, and drank. What'd he do? Said he laid back down, went to sleep. He probably said, thanks for the meal, but I'm going to die. I'm not moving. I'm going to die. Later, the angel woke him up again. Same thing. He said, eat and drink. This journey's going to be too far for you. And then he headed for Mount Horeb, 400 miles across a barren desert, no food, no water, and it said he went in the strength of that for 40 days. Another name for Horeb is Sinai. That's where God gave the law to Israel through Moses. And I think Elijah must have thought, God showed up at Sinai. I need to go to Sinai. Maybe God will show up then. I want to talk to him. So he fasted 40 days and 40 nights on the strength of that food. Got to Sinai. That's where we came in this morning. And it said he found a cave and went into the cave. They call that being a hermit today. He hadn't changed his mind. I'm not going back. I'm going to stay here. If you want to talk to me, God, just come on and talk to me. Well, the Lord shows up. I love that. And we read the text. The Lord, what did the Lord say? Elijah, what are you doing here? In other words, this isn't where you're supposed to be, is it? Did I tell you to go to Sinai, Elijah? Did I tell you to run and hide from Jezebel? Did I tell you to give up? And Elijah protests the question and said, hey, I've been very jealous for you. And he said, look at what's going on. They've killed all your prophets and I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me, God. Don't you get it? I'm done. I've had it. I'm tired. What an attitude. But he's not the first one to ever have that. I think every one of us that have been Christians for very long have had that happen in our lives. We just say, God, what's the point? I see if in the church today so many people, well, if we hold to the standards of the Scriptures, people are making fun of us. They're persecuting us. They're talking ugly about us. And we want to get along. You know, we're supposed to walk in love. We're supposed to just love everybody. This was love. This was God's love to God's people, him telling Israel, you better turn back. If you're familiar with biblical history at all, it wasn't too long after this they were exiled to Babylon for 70 years or Assyria exiled them because they refused to repent. God in his love was reaching out, and when that didn't work, then God said, now I'm going to judge you. Love and mercy always come first. God will appeal and talk to his people, and to this day he'll try to pull us back where he wants us. But if we harden our hearts and say no, God said, okay, I didn't want to do this, but now you're going to be judged. As I said, this wasn't the first time anybody that served God felt that way. I've got two examples out of the Psalms. The 73rd Psalm is the Psalm of Asaph. He writes, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not broken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Apostasy's not new, church. Asaph wrote this in the 73rd Psalm as a complaint to God. I call it a pity party. They're not suffering like I am. They don't have the troubles that I do. And then Asaph went on to say, you know what's happening? A lot of your people are turning after them. I think in Eden, you know, God told Adam, don't eat that fruit or you'll die. And Eve was the first one to eat it. And Adam watched her and she didn't drop dead. He goes, huh, okay. I think if Eve would have dropped dead, Adam would have went, wasn't me. That's on her. But it didn't happen that way. And sometimes in the church, when we don't see God judging the wicked immediately like we think he should, what's wrong with you, God? How long are you going to let this go on? How long are you going to let them get away with it? I had a guy ask me that one time, why does God allow all this evil? I said, the best answer I can give you is found in the book of Romans. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of repentance. It's his mercy right now that keeps him from judging us. Because now he's reaching out saying, yeah, you're sinners. Yeah, you're disgusting. But I love you, and I want you to come back to me. And Asaph complained about that. And he went ahead and said, God, you know what it's causing your people to backslide. You know what he was saying? How come you don't do something? Why are you letting this go? But towards the end of that psalm, I love it. He goes, I didn't understand till I went into your sanctuary. I love that. Asaph said, I went to worship just like I always do. And when I was in your sanctuary, I said, oh, okay, I get it now. Their feet are on slippery ground. This isn't it, church. The time you and I live in, this world you and I live in, this isn't it. I've had people say, how can you try to follow a God that lets all these terrible things go on if he's so powerful? That was Elijah's hang-up. Man, you've been powerful all this time. And when God showed up, how did God address the man? It said in a low whisper. The King James says a still small voice. What did Elijah do when he heard that? He wrapped his mantle around his face. Why? Because nobody can look at God and live. Elijah knew God's voice and he said, that's the Lord. And the Lord caused that wind to come through there and tear up rocks. I've seen tornado damage, but I've never seen rocks busted. That must have been some windstorm. Then an earthquake, then a fire, And I'm sure Elijah's going, well, that's, yeah, God's probably in that. Well, no, God's not in that. And God spoke in a very gentle voice. You see, people expect God to move mightily to this day. And I hear this in some of these new churches popping. Oh, the Holy Spirit's here, man, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't believe what goes on here. You're right, I don't. I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus warned us there'd be false signs and miracles and false wonders. We need to keep that in the front of our mind, church. Don't accept everything somebody says just because they said the Holy Spirit says. Don't accept everything I say. Read the Word yourself. Yeah. I'm nobody special. But the point of this text today, I wanted to share with you, God doesn't always answer in a powerful, world-shaking way. And that's what we expect. And if he doesn't, it makes us timid to share the word. As I said, I've had people say, well, if God's so good and so loving and all-powerful, why does this happen? Why is there so much wickedness? Why doesn't God stop it? And I told one young man, I guarantee you, sir, he will. And he was talking about TV preachers and scam artists and all that in Jesus' name. I said, I assure you, young man, he's going to deal with those people, but he's going to judge you too. I said, you won't be worried about these TV preachers when you stand before the Lord. You'll answer for your own life. And I said, I promise you, God will deal with that. Every penny they have taken in by falsehood, they will give an account to God. That's how just he is. And Elijah was thinking, why don't you do something else powerful? And I believe this conversation they had at the end of this was all done in a low whisper. I believe that. Now, that's my opinion. I think God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah's complaint hadn't changed. Lord, they've torn your altars down. They've killed all your prophets. They've forsaken your covenant. I'm the only one left, and they're after me. They're going to kill me, so why don't you just kill me? Don't give them the pleasure of killing me. Nothing's working. God, it's just not working. David, in the 69th Psalm, wrote, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. You ever been in that position? I have. You feel like your troubles are overwhelming? You're just about to drown? I swam in creeks a lot when I was a boy. I loved it. But I've been in places where, like David said, all you're waiting and all of a sudden you're neck deep and there's no place to get a hold of your foot. And then you're treading water. You know, it just drops off. I like that picture. That speaks to me. And David said, Lord, I'm up to my neck and the bottom is muddy and I can't get a good grip on my feet. And I've been calling out to you, when are you going to do something? You know, the 69th Psalm is messianic. That's the psalm where we read that nobody showed me compassion. And for my thirst, they gave me poison and sour wine to drink. That's what Jesus did on the cross. I'm thirsty. And it said they gave him gall with wine. Gall was used as a painkiller. And it said when he tasted it, he wouldn't drink it. David, through the Holy Spirit, was prophesying. And this is my opinion. I think this was a prayer of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He said, Father, I'm in water up to my neck. My feet are slipping. I don't have a foothold. I'm calling out to you. The Bible says he learned obedience through what he suffered. Do you think there's a reason God allows suffering in our lives? Are we any better than our Lord? We think we are. Hey, that's not right. I'm a good guy. I go to church. I put money in the box once in a while. You know, why should this happen to me? I'm trying to follow you. You can look at the book of Genesis and it'll tell you why. God created the earth. Everything was good. He made the man and the woman, and he gave them dominion over this world. He said, it's your world. So when they sinned and sin and death came into it, it wasn't God that did that. Man did it. We're in the trouble we're in because of a decision that was made almost 6,000 years ago. And we want to blame God. Or we want to say, if God's so powerful, he could stop this anytime he wants to. He's going to. I guarantee you that he will stop it. But I'm going to tell you what else is going to happen. Right now, we live in a time that God's mercy and grace, he's reaching out to people. But when that ends, no more. He will show mercy and grace to his people, but the wicked shall stand before him with their sins on their head, and they will give an account for every, Jesus said, every idle word they've spoken. That's judgment, church. So see, right now, God's reaching out to this world. When I read that in Psalms, what Asaph was talking about, I see the United States today. I have seen things in the last 50 years I never thought would happen in this country. And if you'd have told me 50 years ago this is what's going to happen, I'd have said, no, not here. That's not going to happen. But it has. I understand Asaph's frustration. Sometimes I think, why don't you do something, God? Do something. Do some shaking. You know, shake things up. Get their attention. But what did God say to Elijah? I don't work that way. I'm not going to work in a way you're looking for me to work. And God whispered. And I think through the whole conversation, God wasn't shaking the ground when he talked. I think it was a very conversational, low voice. What was he showing Elijah? Elijah, even when I whisper, I'm in control. What did he say? He said, I want you to go to Syria. Now, Syria and Israel were enemies. But God said, I want you to go to Syria, and there's a guy named Hazael. I want you to anoint him as king. That is so weird, because only the Israelite kings were anointed with oil by the Israelite prophets. But God said, I want you to go anoint this pagan. What? I don't want to go to Syria. They might kill me there. They don't like us Jews. God said, you go to Syria, you take anointing oil, and you pour it on Hazael and say, this is what the Lord says, you're king. What was God showing Elijah? I'll use whoever I please. If you remember the prophet Elisha, the king there came to see me. He was dying, and the king was weeping and said, oh, my father, you know. And Elijah said, I want you to draw an arrow and shoot it. Elisha, and he shoots it, and he goes, that's the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. He said, now take your bow and arrows and strike the ground. And it said he struck the ground three times. And Elisha said, why didn't you do it at like seven? He said, now God's only going to give you victory over the Syrians three times. And he did. In that king's reign, three times Israel defeated Syria. So they're a thorn in the side. I can't imagine what Elijah's thinking. God said, I want you to go to Syria. Now, wait a minute. Do what? Go to Syria? What did he want? Well, Elijah, I want you to go to the old prophet's home and retire and sit back and drink pina coladas and watch the sunset. You know, you deserve that, man. You just need to relax and kick back, chill out. Don't worry about anybody but Elijah. But God done it. What was he saying? I got a mission for you, man. What are you doing here? I didn't call you to come here. What are you doing here besides feeling sorry for yourself, licking your wounds? Poor me. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. And God said, then I want you to anoint Jehu to be king in Ahab's place. What does that mean? Ahab's fixing to check out. God's saying, this isn't going to keep going, Elijah. I'm going to put another man in there. You're going to anoint him. And he said, then I want you to go anoint Elisha to be the prophet in your place. So what's he saying? You're done. Well, when you finish doing this, you're done. I'm finished, you know, and we all know how Elisha left. He went in a flaming chariot. Whoa, what a ride. I'd have been shouting all the way. I know I would have. Woo! But what was God saying? Elijah, I'm still in control. I don't have to do signs and wonders. I don't have to shake the world. I am God. And what I say is going to go. We live in a time, as I said, I believe it's just like in Asaph's day. He said the wicked strut. They speak words against heaven. Don't they do that here? I think they do. You watch the news and listen to them. Arrogant, cocky, like, who's this God? You know, we're more evolved. We believe we have it within ourselves to heal ourselves. If we can get rid of you Christians, we're going to have a utopian paradise, because we won't have you telling us what we're doing is wrong. They have seared their consciences, Paul says, as with a hot iron. They won't let the Holy Spirit through. But if the church is here and we're bearing witness to the truth, they're going to have to shut us up, because you're making us uncomfortable. We want this utopian paradise where everybody gets to be themselves, and we're all accepting of everybody, and we just love everybody no matter how they are. That's where Israel was. And this poor man of God was saying, God, this isn't right. Why don't you do something? God said, I am doing something. I'm just not shaking the ground. I can't imagine Elijah saw that fire come down, knew it would. And I seen him stand going, well. And they go, yeah, God's God. All right, we're going to have revival. Wait a minute, where are you guys going? We're going to worship Baal. Yeah, we were impressed with this, but we like our sin more than we like God. That's the society we live in today, church. Isaiah said, woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees. Iniquitous, I have trouble with that word. Evil decrees. Abortion is an evil decree. When the Supreme Court ruled that a woman could terminate a pregnancy, and you notice the words they used is very, very, very carefully worded. They don't say a woman can kill a child that's in her womb. Well, she can terminate a pregnancy. It's just a mass, a lump of tissues. It's not alive till it comes out of the womb. It takes its first breath, then it's a human being. Now they're allowing full birth abortions in some places. Kill the child as soon as it's delivered. And we call that medical procedure. That's desensitizing what it is. It's murder. It's an unjust law. We talk about protecting the rights of the people, especially the citizens of this country. You're trampling all over the rights of the unborn. They have rights. The minute of inception, they are a person. God said, woe to those who exchange darkness for light and light for darkness. That's the country I live in. When they stand up and say, this is right and you guys are wrong and there's nothing right about it. And 50 years ago they'd have agreed with you and said, no, we agree, this isn't right. But that's what sin does. It hardens you. It gets a little easier, a little easier. A friend of mine was going into psychology, and in his internship, he got to go interview a sociopath in jail with a licensed psychologist. And he said, when I looked into the man's eyes, there was nothing there. His parents, his dad was shingling a porch roof, and this guy got disability, and he told his dad, I want my check. His dad had power of attorney, and he said, no, you'll just blow it on drugs. I'll pay your rent, I'll pay your groceries. And he said, the guy set the porch on fire with dad up there. Tried to burn the man alive. And he said, I got to go interview this guy. And the psychologist said, why did you do that? He goes, well, he wouldn't give me my money. It's my money. I have a right to it. He goes, that's your dad. He said, so? And he said, Rick, there was no conscience, no remorse, no regret. And he said, it made my blood chill. When I was looking into, he said, they were like doll's eyes, no emotion, no anything. And I see that happening all over this country today. What I want to get across to you today, church, today, I know we as Christians, like Asaph and David, sometimes we call out to God and say, when are you going to end this? When's this going to stop? Why don't you do something? Why don't you shake things up? God, send revival. And as God said to Elijah, I'm still in control. Do you believe that? Yeah, I do. I'm still in control. I questioned it when Biden was in office, to be honest with you, but I knew God was in control, but it's like, look what these people are doing. But God's still in control. God allows it to go on. No king sits on a throne. No man takes the office of president without God's consent and allowing it to happen. We need to understand that as a church. The wicked today march up and down in their pride parades and flaunt it and speak against heaven and speak against the Lord and speak against the church, And as I've said before, the wicked are coming out of the closet and the church is going in. Well, let's just sit here with our little light shining until the Lord comes. And that's not what we're called to do. God's in control. Don't step back from the truth. Don't step back from this is what the Lord says. Don't step back from the Word. Paul said, having it done everything to stand, stand. I like that. Having done everything to stand, get ready to stand, do everything you're supposed to do, and then stand. Doesn't say do anything extra. Doesn't say form a committee and try to plan out some, well, maybe something else that you can do. He just said, just stand. That's what the church needs to do today. They'll call me names. Let them. They'll persecute me. Let them. They won't get away with it. I promise you that. God will call to account every group, nation, or person that has persecuted His people. I'll guarantee you that. That's why God said, it's mine to avenge. I'm going to repay. I love it the way He dealt with Elijah here. God had been moving so powerfully, and Elijah's going, yeah, that's God. Yeah, that's God. And then he goes, wait a minute. No, that's not God. No, God's not there either. No, that's not God. And there's a little voice of Elijah. And he goes, oh, that's God. To me, that's what God was saying. Elijah, I'm in control. Doesn't matter whether I'm roaring or whispering, I'm still in control. Yes, I believe that with all my heart, church. I still get frustrated. There's times I think, God, how long are you going to let this go on? When is there going to be revival in the church? And the Lord said something to me a while back, and I believe it was the Lord. He said, when my people want revival, then revival is going to come. Do we want it? We talk about it here. Let's pray for revival. Do we really want revival? Has that become the focus of our prayers? Lord, send revival. God, wake your people up. Lord, anoint us. Fill us afresh and anew with your Spirit. As the church in Acts chapter 4 prayed, give us the boldness. He said, do you hear how they're threatening us, God? They didn't say, God, make them quit threatening us. They said, you give us the boldness to go out and preach your word even though we're being threatened and persecuted. What happened? It said the whole building was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with other tongues. No, it doesn't say that. It said they preached the word of God boldly. That's what the church needs today. That's what we need to happen in the pulpits. We got too many yes men in the pulpits today. Let's just get along. Let's not make people angry, you know. Let's just love everybody. Let's all join hands and sing Kumbaya. No, thank you. My God's God. My God's word is the truth. What my God calls sin is sin. I don't have to guess and wonder and ponder and analyze it. It's what God says is it. And my God's in control, as I said, whether he's roaring like a lion or he's whispering. He's still in control. Everything's going to come out just the way he said it will. You and I are supposed to endure to the end. Jesus said, if we do, we'll be saved. Would you stand with me this morning? I know from personal experience that we get despaired. I get in despair. I get frustrated. There's times I say, God, what is going on? What are you doing? Why don't you do something? But I'm always reminded in this text, God's in control. And that's how it ministers to me. God says, I'm in control. I believe that with all my heart. And I hope you do too. I hope you be encouraged. Live the truth. Speak the truth. Share the truth. Take your stand.